This recording is a ministry of Grace Bible Church of Pleasant Hill, California. We want to thank you for listening and invite you to visit us each Lord's Day on our campus located at 40 Cleveland Road, Pleasant Hill, California, or at any time at gbcph.org.
Hey everybody, I do bring greetings from Community Bible Church in Vallejo, California, and our thanks and appreciation also from the Cornerstone Bible College and Seminary. We're just so thankful for this church, your support, both financially and through your pastor being one of our board members and professors, and Michael being a graduate of Cornerstone as well, and we also have several other students that are currently at the Bible College from this church too, so we're just so thankful for your partnership in the ministry. It's a joy to partner with you. It's easy to love people that love Christ and to love to see his fame spread to all the nations. If you have your Bibles, you could open up to Ephesians chapter 3. We'll be looking at Paul's prayer, starting in verse 14 to 21. Well, for better or worse, IKEA has revolutionized home furnishings, and I'm not just talking about the fact that you can buy meatballs while you shop for furniture, although that is a nice perk. Before, if you wanted furniture, you would never really dream of building it on your own, right? You know, you'd have to go to a furniture store, and typically you would sort of pick out the furniture that you want, and then they would tell you, oh, well, it's going to take like 3 weeks for us to make this, and then you got to pay another $75 for us to deliver it to your house and, you know, put it where you want it. But IKEA sort of changed all of that, right? And by designing everything around this, right? The Allen wrench, right? This little L-shaped thing that you get in just about every piece of IKEA furniture. And where before you would never think like, well, I could never build my own bookcase, I could never build my own bed or my own entertainment center. Now, because of this key, you can do things that you never thought possible. You can build your own bookcase, you can build your own bed, you can build your own entertainment center, all because of the Allen wrench. Now, without that Allen wrench, you're going to find building your own furniture frustrating and virtually impossible. Maybe even with the Allen wrench, you'll find it frustrating and virtually impossible. But that key will open up these limitless possibilities that you never thought were possible. Well, there's something kind of similar in the Christian life. God's power is a key that will unlock limitless possibilities for you in your Christian life. Now, if you try to grow as a Christian without that key, without God's power, you're going to find your life frustrating and virtually impossible. But with that key, you will be able to do things that you never thought were possible. You can overcome sin. You can love people like Christ loved you. You no longer have to be dominated by fear, anxiety, depression. The same sins that had a stranglehold over you can be overcome. You can love people that don't deserve to be loved, all with God's power. Now, normally when we think about God's power, we think like, oh, he's really powerful. He created all things, right? Everything out of nothing, that is power. Or we think about his power in salvation, that he can take someone that hates Christ and turns them into a lover of Christ that loves to proclaim his excellencies. And those are both great displays of his power. But his power is also available to you as a believer to help you become more like him. And that's what this text is all about. So before we even read this text and pray, I want you to think about what's that kind of one area of your life that you really want to see God change? Maybe it's a sin that you've been struggling to overcome. Maybe lust or anxiety or fear. Or maybe it's a godly character trait that you know you need. Like, I know I need to be more gentle with my spouse. Or I know I need to be a better shepherd of my children. I just want you to take a few moments right now and just think about what is that one area of my life where I really want to see God change me. And if you're taking notes, go ahead and just jot it down even at the top of your page. What's that one area? So I'll give you a few seconds to think about that. Okay, the reason I want you to think about that area is because this text is about how God can grow you in that particular area where you want to grow. And this text is actually about how God can do even more abundantly than you could even ask or think as it relates to making you more like himself. I mean, you could be thinking this morning, like, I just really need patience, or I really need to be more gentle, or I really need to put this sin away. But God can do even more than you ask him or even think as it relates to you becoming more like him. He wants to glorify himself by making his people more like himself. So let's look at Paul's prayer here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 to 21. Says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who's able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to that power that work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we oftentimes try to live the Christian life on our own, in our own strength. And Lord, we can think back over the years, or maybe even over the last few days, and we can think about how when we do that, we fail. We don't see the growth that we want. We don't see the lives that we want to be living and to glorify you and your son. But Lord, I'm sure we can also think back to times when we really did depend on you and call out to you for your help, and you have delivered us from so many different sins, that our lives are not the same today as they were years ago. Lord, use this text to remind us of the power that's available to us in Christ, power to make us more like you, so that we would love the way that you love, so that we would be patient, that we would flee sin, and that we would pursue righteousness, that we would walk in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. And so, Lord, remind us through this text. Speak powerfully to us, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. So the title of this message is Call Out to God for His Power. So first, call out to God for his power so that you can experience Christ. Look at verse 14 and 15, how Paul starts this prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. So if you want God's power in your life, you have to start with a humble acknowledgement that you need God's power. That's what Paul does, right? I mean, and he doesn't just say, I pray for this. He says, I bow my knees. Right? I recognize that when I come to God, I have no ability to provide for myself what I need. Like, I am completely desperate and dependent on God to do this. I have a need. He's the only one that can provide it. He says that he bows his knees at the beginning of the verse for this reason. And this is actually something that he sort of started saying at the beginning of chapter 3. If you look at verse 1, he says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of all you Gentiles. Then he sort of gets sidetracked talking about that for a little bit. And then he comes back to this prayer in verse 14. So what is this prayer built off? What is the reason that he's praying this prayer? And it's really everything that he said in Ephesians 1 and 2. In Ephesians 1, he says that God chose you before the foundation of the world to be what? Holy and blameless. He wants you to be like him. So what did he do? He sent his son to pay your redemption price, to sacrifice himself on your behalf so that you could be reconciled to God and that God could make you more like him. In chapter 2, right, he says that you were dead, now you're alive. You used to live for the passions of your flesh, and now you live for the glory of Christ, all because of his kindness and grace, not to mention his power. And then after he saved you, he incorporated you into his body. Look at verse 22 of chapter 2. This is really the thought that launches Paul into this prayer. 2:22 says, "In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit." You are God's household. You are the place where God dwells. So I'm praying that you would look like that. I'm praying that you would exhibit the qualities of God because you are his dwelling place. God wants to be known through his people in the church. So I'm praying this for you, that you'd become more like him. Back in his prayer, he says he also bows his knees before who? The Father. And then how does he describe the Father? From whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. So you bow your knees before him because of what he's done, right, in chapters 1 and 2, but also because of who he is. He's the one from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. What does that mean? Well, first, it means that he created all things. He's the reason that all things exist, right? Every family in heaven and on earth, he created. But it also says he named everything. Now, what does he mean when he says that? I don't think he means just that, you know, you're going to be Michael and you're going to be Matt and you're going to be Brent and you're going to, you know, that's not what he's talking about. He's not just talking that he chose your name. What he means is that he's charted out the course of your existence. You know, you think about Old Testament names, they kind of work that way, right? Think about in Hebrew, the name Adam, what does that mean? Man, right? So very literal on the part of God, right? But you can see why, right? He is Adam. He is man. He's going to represent man in all the things that he does. Or you think about the name Jacob, you know, it kind of has this idea of heel grabber or usurper, right? Why? Because that's who Jacob is going to be. Maybe we'll think of a positive example. In the New Testament, Matthew, right? It says, "You shall call his name Jesus." Why? Because he will rescue their people from their sins, right? That's what the name Jesus means, salvation. He's going to save his people from their sins. So that's the idea. You bow your knees before the Father because he's the one who's charted out the course of your entire life. So you come to him with humility, you acknowledge your need of him, and then you ask for power that can come from him alone. Look at verse 16. Says that according to the riches of his glory, here's the heart of the prayer, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So what do you need when you come to God? What are you asking for? You're asking for strength. You're asking to be strengthened. You're asking for something again that you don't have. And what is that? What's the source of that strength? Power. You need strength to be strengthened with power. You need God to give you power. Well, what kind of power does God have? Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. Let's look at a description of the power that's available to you, the power that you're asking for in this prayer. Ephesians 1, verse 18, in the midst of another prayer, he says in verse 18, "Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which you have been called, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe." Now he's going to describe this power. "According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." That's the power that's available to you so that you can grow to become more like Christ. The same power that raised Christ from the dead, the same power that put him above everything else, the same power that put everything else underneath him is available to you so that you could grow to become more like him. And that's the heart of this prayer. That is the power that you need. That is the power that is available to you. back in chapter 3, verse 16, it says that he can grant this power according to the riches of his glory, meaning that he has ample power to give. And he wants his power to be on display. It's going to glorify him when he gives you this power. How is that power going to come? It says in verse 16 that power will come through his Spirit. And Paul talks about this later in Ephesians 5, 18, right? That you would be filled with the Spirit and that all of these wonderful things would start to happen as you're filled with the Spirit. The Spirit is going to bring this power to you. And then this last phrase in verse 16, where are you going to experience this power? In your inner being. So this is not outside power. This is not like PEDs. It's not just going to bulk you up on the outside. It's actually going to strengthen you on the inside. It's going to work in your heart, is what he's going to go on to say. That true you that wants to be transformed, that wants to overcome sin, that wants to live a life that's pleasing to God, that's where that power is going to work and be effective. So you humbly acknowledge your need of power. You humbly ask for the power that only God provides. And then in verse 17, humbly anticipate that God's power is going to come through Christ working powerfully in you. Look at verse 17. He says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. This is really a parallel thought to what he said in verse 16, right? In verse 16, he says that you would be strengthened through the Spirit in your inner being. Verse 17, it says Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. In some ways, verse 17 is what verse 16 is going to feel like, right? What are you going to experience when God gives you his power in your heart? You're going to experience Christ dwelling in your heart. What does that mean? Well, you know, this is not the start of Christ's residence in your heart, right? That started when you put your faith in Christ, that he entered into your life from that moment. But he's going to sort of continue his dwelling in your heart through this prayer. You know, imagine this. Imagine that you move to a new house, or maybe you get a new apartment. Now, when you sort of sign on the dotted line, that house becomes yours, or that apartment becomes yours. But, you know, the only thing maybe in there is a mattress on the floor and ramen in the cupboard. You know, you own it, but it doesn't look like your house. It doesn't kind of characterize you at all. So what do? Well, you know, you start to decorate over time. You know, maybe you go to IKEA, you get some furniture, you put that together, you get your autographed Justin Bieber poster on the wall, and little by little, that house begins to look like you as you dwell in it. Well, in a similar way, when Christ saves you, you know, he's sort of signing on the dotted line, you are his, he's in your heart, that heart is his, but there are many ways in which that heart doesn't look like him, right? The Justin Bieber poster has to come down, right? Maybe the John Piper poster has to go up, whatever it is. He needs to rearrange your house, your heart, so that your heart begins to look like him. That's what Paul's praying for right here, that your heart, that Christ would come into your heart and rearrange things so that your heart looks like his. He's doing that work, again, it says, in your hearts, right? Notice that when Christ comes into your life, he's not really concerned primarily with just your actions. He wants to deal with your heart. He wants to deal with the inside, right? A lot of people can sort of change some of the outside stuff, but only Christ is the one who can change the inside. You know, he wants to shepherd you. He wants to change the way that you think, the way that you feel, what motives you have, all of those things. Not just stop doing this and start doing that, but he wants you to get to start asking the questions, why am I doing this? Or what is it that about this sin that has a hold of me? And you might notice that Christ often does this work by putting you in the exact same situation over and over again until you start asking some of those questions, right? I mean, think about your first job. How did your first job end? You probably quit, right? I mean, most people quit their first job. I worked at Honey Baked Ham for one day, and at the end of that day, I quit. Why? Because, like, I don't need to do this, or, like, this work is hard, and I don't want to do it, you know, or sometimes it's you get a bad boss, and you think, well, the boss is the problem, so I'm going to quit this job, and I'm going to find another one. Then what happens? You get a second job, and what happens? The boss is also bad, and you're like, wow, I just keep having this bad luck of getting bad boss after bad boss, and you think, well, maybe this time, you know, I'll try to be a little more patient, I'll try to be a little more gentle, and I'll see how that works. But it doesn't, right? And you end up quitting that job, and then you get another job, and the same thing happens. But as Christ keeps putting you in that same situation over and over again, hopefully you get to the point where you start to think, why do I have a problem with every boss that I work under? And you start to think, well, maybe the boss isn't the problem. Maybe I'm the problem. Maybe I don't like being told what to do. Maybe I don't like working hard, and I'm just lazy. And over the course of time, Christ shepherds you in your heart, and you start to ask those questions. It says that he's going to do this work in your hearts through faith. This is how Christ is going to make your heart into his home. It's through trust and dependence. And really, he's going to sort of gain access to different parts of your heart as you learn to trust him and trust what he's doing. You know, there are some rooms in your house where you're probably like, I would love if one of those kind of extreme makeover shows came in and sort of just totally rearranged this whole room, right? Our guest bathroom and our master bathroom were kind of like that. We're like, please, somebody come in and just gut these and redo them. But then there may be some rooms in your house where you actually don't even want anyone to go into that room. You don't want anyone to look in there. You just want to keep it closed. And I think sometimes our lives are like that. There are some areas of our life where we're like, we want Christ to come in and totally redecorate certain areas of our life. But there may be other areas of our life where it's like, I don't really want Christ to come in and change that. I actually kind of like this sin. Or I don't really want to stop being angry. But if you learn to trust him, if you learn through faith to know that what he's going to do in that room is better than what you're experiencing right now, he will start to do a work even in those areas of your life where you, in some sense, maybe don't even want him to go. So learn to trust Christ in those areas so that he might dwell in your hearts through faith. As God gives you power, you'll start to experience Christ's shepherding work in your life. In some ways, it may not always be enjoyable, but it will always be worth it. And so think of that area where you want God to work again, maybe the one you jotted down at the top of the page. What sin seems impossible to overcome? What fruit of the Spirit seems impossible to cultivate? If you want to grow in that area, then call out to God for his power. If you want to start to see that your heart look like Christ's home, then call out to God for his power. And pay attention in the weeks and months ahead. Is Christ putting me sort of in that same situation over and over again because there's an area of my life that he wants me to work on, that he wants me to call out to God for his power so that things would change? All right, so you call out to God for his power so that you can start experiencing Christ's shepherding work. And the interesting thing is, as you look at this text, you think, what is it that Christ wants to do? How is it that Christ wants to shepherd me? How is it that he wants to grow me through this? And the amazing thing is, point number two, you call out to God for his power so that he can astound you with Christ's love. The thing that Christ wants to do is to open your eyes to his love. And when you see his love, your life begins to change. So look at verse 17 again. It says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So at the end of verse 17 there, your life in Christ began with him showing you his love. That's what he means when he says that you already have been rooted and grounded in love. He planted you in his love. The foundation of your life is his love. But you also need his power to continue to experience his love. That's what he says in verse 18. So here it is again. What do you need? You need strength, right? To do what? To comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and height and length and depth of his love. You need God's power to comprehend Christ's love. You are not able to understand Christ's love apart from God's power, even as a believer. I mean, isn't that amazing? You need God's power. You need the resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead, that put Christ above everything, that put everything underneath him. That's the power that you need as a believer to understand the love of Christ. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian. You don't fully understand Christ's love. I think when we get to heaven, we'll realize we don't even minimally understand Christ's love. That same power that created all things is necessary for you to understand the love of Christ. Why? Well, there's two reasons that Paul gives in these verses. First, there's a magnitude to his love that is incomprehensible, right? He says the breadth and length and height and depth. This involves all the facets and degrees and expressions of Christ's love. And you deepen the understanding of the magnitude of his love as you see things like the depths of your own sinfulness. I mean, you think back to the person that you were before Christ, and as you think about that, it just magnifies his love. Or you think about the fact that even the sins you struggle with now, I mean, how much does that magnify Christ's love? He saved me even though he knew that I would still struggle with this. He saved me even though he knew that I would still be impatient with my spouse or I would get frustrated with my kids. And his love is magnified as you see the depths of your own sinfulness. His love is magnified as you consider the amazing heights of his holiness, right? You knew that God was holy when he saved you, but you really, in some sense, had no idea how holy he was. And as you read Scripture, as you experience God through Scripture, you see just how holy he is. And his love is magnified. He's so far above, I'm so far below, and his love just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Or you think about the humility of Christ in his incarnation, that he would become man and die the death of a criminal to save me. And his love gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Christ continues to stretch your mind so that you see just how majestic his love is. You know, the picture here really is that God wants you to understand the love of Christ. But what's the problem? Your mind is too small to understand it, right? You have like this Dixie cup of God's love, and God has this pitcher of Christ that he wants to just keep pouring into. But what's the problem? That Dixie cup fills up fast. And so what is he, essentially what this prayer is all about is, I want to give you a bigger cup. I want to give you a bigger cup. I want you to have that big gulp, you know, the one that they sort of outlawed in New York City, so that, you know, I can just keep pouring over and over again, and that your experience of Christ's love would just keep getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. That's what this prayer is all about. So don't be satisfied with a Dixie cup of God's love, right? Go for the big gulp, right? Pray this prayer and ask God to expand your mind so that you could understand the magnitude of his love. And when you pray this prayer, he will keep enlarging your cup for the rest of your life. This is a prayer that you can pray every single day. This is a prayer that God can answer every single day, and you can keep praying it every single day because you'll never reach the end of the magnitude of Christ's love. This can be the experience of your life, that every day you grow in comprehension of the love of Christ. Every single day. So call out to God for his power, to understand the magnitude of his love. But there's also another element to his love. If you look at verse 19, his love is also incomprehensible because you'll never reach the end of your experience of it. Right in verse 19, it says, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. So he's saying you need to pray this prayer. You need this power to understand this love because it's a love that surpasses knowledge. So it's just kind of confusing, right? So do I know Christ's love or do I not know Christ's love? And Paul would say, yes. right? You do know it, but you also don't know it at the same time. Why? Because you're going to continue to experience it every single day for the rest of your life. You'll never reach the end of Christ's love, not only because of its magnitude, but also because you'll experience it again and again and again, and you'll deepen in your appreciation for it again and again and again. If you're married, think of it this way. Do you know your spouse? It's like, well, yes. Do you know your spouse in the same way you did when you got married? I hope not, right? I hope you know your spouse now more than you did even the day you got married, and I hope that's been a pleasant experience over these years, that you've grown a deeper and deeper appreciation for your spouse as you've lived life together, as you've loved each other, as you served each other, honored each other, and your experience of your spouse love has gotten deeper and deeper every day that you've been married. My wife and I went to a wedding one time, and the best man's toast to the bride and groom was, I hope today is the day that you love each other the least. You know, and you kind of hear it and you're like, what is he saying? And then when you think about it, no, it's, I hope that your love gets better and better and better every single day so that when you look back on your wedding day, you actually find that that was the day we loved each other the least. Well, it's the same way with Christ. I hope that you deepen and deepen in your love for Christ every single day so that you look back on the day you got saved and you think, that's the day I love Christ the least. Because my appreciation for his love has only grown every single day since then because of the ways that he's continued to shepherd and love me every single day of my life. You know Christ's love now, but you'll know it so much more as he continues to shepherd and care for you over the years ahead. He'll continue to guard you from the temptations that would sink your faith. He'll make sure that that check comes in the mail just at the right time so that you can pay the next bill. He'll make sure to sustain you and care for you even through the loss of a loved one. And your love for him will grow and grow and grow as you experience his love for you in these ways. If you call out to God for his power, your experience of Christ's love will only deepen and deepen every single day for the rest of your life, until you're one day face to face with him. God wants to use his power to astound you with the love of Christ. And so pray for his power so that you can experience Christ's love in this way. If you feel dry or his love feels stale, bow your knees before the Father and ask him to astound you with the love of Christ. Or if you don't yet know Christ, if you've never experienced a love that doesn't get stale, that doesn't grow old, then bow your knees before him and ask him to astound you with Christ's love. And so call out to God for his power so that he can astound you with the love of Christ. And then what is he going to do with this power? Point three, call out to God for his power so that you can live like Christ. So what's going to happen? What happens when you begin to comprehend the incomprehensible love of Christ? Your life begins to change. So again, think about that one area of your life. What's that one area where you want to grow, where you want to see God grow you? There are facets of Christ's love that he wants to use so that that area of your life gets changed. He wants to give you power to comprehend his love so that your life begins to change. Look at verse 19. Says that you would know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Why? So that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He wants to fill you with the fullness of God. What does that mean? Well, think about Ephesians 5, right? When you think about filling there, it's talking about filling of the Spirit. Is he saying you don't have the Spirit and you need the Spirit in Ephesians 5? No, right? He's saying that he wants the Spirit to characterize you, to control you, that your life would look like the Spirit. And that's really the same thing that he's praying for here. He's praying that your life would begin to be characterized by something different. And what is it that he wants your life to be characterized by in this verse? The fullness of God. He wants someone to look at your life and to say what characterizes that person's life is the fullness of God. The things that make God, God, are characteristics of you. His patience, his love, his concern for other people, all of those things, that you would be filled with the fullness of God. What is that going to look like? Well, it's going to look a lot like Ephesians 4 through 6, right? That you would walk in a manner worthy of him, that you would have humility and gentleness, patience, bearing with one another in love, that you would no longer walk as you used to, that you would actually become imitators of God and walk in love, that you'd have changed relationships, the way that husbands and wives relate, the way that parents relate to their children and children relate to their parents, all of those things would begin to be changed. Notice that he doesn't give any of those commands until after he prays this prayer. Ephesians 1 to 3 has one command, and it's basically in chapter 2, think about the way that you used to live. Ephesians 4 through 6 has 40 commands. But again, he doesn't give any of those 40 commands until he prays this prayer. That life is not possible unless you pray this prayer. That life cannot be lived unless you have God's power. You may want to live Ephesians 4 through 6. You may even try really hard, but apart from God's power, it's not going to work. And I think we've probably all experienced that, where you try to live out all these things without God's power. You try to do it on your own strength, and what happens? Frustration and failure. And so apart from the power provided in this prayer, changed lives are impossible. It'd be like trying to build the IKEA furniture again without that little wrench. You may want it to change, you may even work hard for it to change, but nothing will change apart from God's power. And so call out to God for his power, because he will begin to change your life. So again, what is that area you want God to change? How do you want your life to reflect the fullness of God? Do you want joy even though life hasn't turned out the way that you expected? Do you want to overcome anger and love your spouse? Do you want to boldly proclaim Christ even when your classmates make fun of you for it? Then ask God for his power, and he'll begin to change those areas of your life. Christ wants to take his love, astound you with his love, so that your life begins to change. I mean, what a savior we have. He wants to be known through his people, and so he wants to make his people more like him. And how does he want to do it? I'm just going to amaze them with my love, and their lives will change. What a savior. What a God. You need to change. I'm going to change you. I'm going to give you the power to change. And the way that I'm going to motivate you is with the love of Christ. So call out to God for his power so that you begin to live like Christ. And of course, the question when you get to the end of this kind of prayer is, why would he do this? I mean, why would a God do this, that he would want to give you power so that you'd be amazed at his love, so that your life would change to become more like him? And the answer is the last point on your notes. Call out to God for his power so that you can glorify him through Christ. God wants to glorify himself through making you more like Christ. Look at verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God wants to glorify himself by answering this prayer. It says again that he is able, to the one who is able, he has the power. Power to do what? Far more abundantly than all we ask or think. I think, you know, we've heard that verse many times before, and when you think about it, it's like, wow, he has this amazing power. He can do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. What's the prayer that Paul just prayed before he says God has the power to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think? A prayer to astound you with the love of Christ so that you become more like him. If you want to become more like God, God will do way more than you ask or think, because he wants to be glorified through his people. You know, he says he can do far more abundantly, right? It's not a power problem. God's got all the power to give to answer prayers like this. He can do more than we ask or think. Why does Paul add that? Why would he say he can do more than you ask? He can even do more than you think. Well, usually I think it kind of goes like this, right? You know, we need something from God. Let's say I've got this bill. It's $100. I've got to pay it. So what do? We ask God. What do we ask God for? $100, right? I need $100 to pay this bill. What do we think? It's like we think, well, God could put $1 million in my mailbox right when I get home today, right? But we don't ask God for that, right? Because we just want to ask for what we need. Well, Paul says, not only can he do more than you ask for, he can actually do more than those crazy thoughts that you think he would never do. He can do way more than that. I mean, you might be thinking, I really need gentleness right now, or I really need patience, or I really need to get over this sin. God says, I can do way more than that. I can do way more than you even imagine what your life could look like. I could make you, you know, a missionary to wherever it is. I could make you someone that is going to love people around you no matter what happens to you. He can do way more than you ask or think, because he wants to glorify himself through making his people more like him. So it should go without saying, ask God for some stuff, right? Ask God in particular to make you more like Christ, and he will do way more than you ask or even think. And look at verse 21. Why does he do it again? So that he gets glory. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. God wants you to pray this prayer so he can answer this prayer so that he can be glorified in his church. He wants his church to look like him. He wants to be known in the world through his church, through you. And so he says, pray this prayer so that God would be glorified, that people would know who God is through his people. That's how he wants to be known. So pray this prayer and he will do that. He'll be glorified in the church. People will be astounded as God's people are continually transformed to become more like Christ. And he'll be glorified in Christ Jesus because he's the one who's doing the change in people's hearts. And he's going to be glorified throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So what are the changes you want to see in your life? And are you not seeing them because maybe you've been trying to produce them apart from God's power? If your life has been characterized by frustration and failure, examine to see if you're really asking God for his power, or do you think that you can provide the change you need in your own strength? If your life has become as frustrating as trying to put IKEA furniture together without the Allen wrench, then call out to God for his power. He loves to give his power.